may be where you're at. That's fine. There's no condemnation for us. But we want to stay there. Okay, the fact that there is no condemnation for us for where we're at is not supposed to make it comfortable for us to just stay there, but it's to make room for us to be able to take further steps, and that's what we want. So if you find it weird to think that you praying for somebody and the Holy Spirit would give you a word or a prayer or an idea or a picture, or that he would, even without all of those things, just be willing to move through you to affect somebody because you were willing. If that is weird to you in any way, let Holy Spirit help you with that. Because it's not weird. It's who you are. It's who you are. We're talking about how to be filled with the Spirit. I don't even remember what part it is because, you know, it's like one huge teaching just broken up into little chunks. Let's quickly go through some scriptures and then I'm not going to take long. We'll quickly wrap up here. I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to end up in Ephesians chapter 5, but I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. Oh, now my glasses are the wrong ones. Give me a moment here. I want to switch my glasses. Acts chapter 2. Let me just find the verse I want. Okay. In verse 7, just for the sake of time, this is when, on the day of Pentecost, God the Holy Spirit has come down upon them, and they have started to speak in tongues. And I just want you to hear what the reaction to that was. And the people around them, they were amazed and astonished in verse 7, saying, "What, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." Okay? Now, as astonishing and remarkable as this is, that they, these simple fishermen, Galileans, were speaking in languages they could not possibly have learned. As marvelous as that is, and as welcome as that is among us, what I really want to draw your attention to in reading this verse is what they were actually saying. What did they hear them say? The mighty works of God. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Okay? Let's jump over to 1 Timothy. Is it 1 Timothy? Hang on. Sorry that I didn't have the verse picked out ahead of time. Sorry, it's 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 6, Paul speaking to Timothy, he says, for this reason, he just mentioned the faith that is in Timothy, okay? And in view of it, he says, "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Okay, that's the NASB. I think other translations say, "He has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and a sound mind." Okay? And then let's jump over to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 15 says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Okay? As I said, we've been talking about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As a very quick recap, let me remind you, Jesus died for us. The one person who should not have died. He came, and exactly as Isaiah 53 prophesied, he fulfilled it. Our sins were put upon him. Our sicknesses he bore. All that should have been happening to us as the punishment, as the judgment for our sins, was all put upon him. And he willingly did it. He could have said, no, I call for those angels. Remember he said, when Peter cut off the ear of the priest's servant who had come to arrest him, Jesus said to Peter, don't you think that I could call? And legions of angels would come. He could have done that, but he chose not to. It is significant to recognize that Jesus was free in that entire time to choose what was going to happen, and he chose the will of God. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He willingly died for us. That speaks volumes. He was willing to die for you. And having died, he took all of the things that sin accomplished. But most importantly, he dealt with sin itself. In his dying and in his being resurrected, it is the announcement sin has been dealt with. Which is an astonishing statement if you stop to think about it. It has been dealt with. And now all who believe in him will not perish, but they will have eternal life. Not merely they will live forever, but they will have, they are entitled to a life that is characterized by eternity. Okay? This is what is available to us. And the moment that we believe the message of the gospel of grace in Jesus, something happens to us. The moment we believe, we genuinely call on him, and we receive him, we are made alive. We who were dead, I was blind. How does the Amazing Grace go? I once was blind, but now I see. I was dead, but now I live. Right? I'm saying words that I think you already can relate to. The point is, we were dead, and now we are alive. Regardless of whether our natural senses can perceive it, something has happened in the realm of the Spirit whereby we who should have been punished and were far away and were haters and enemies of God have been justified. We have been brought near. We have been reconciled. And most importantly, we have been joined to him. Right? The Spirit of God dwells within you. And as I've said to you in the past, I lack the vocabulary to adequately, to strongly enough state that Holy Spirit in your life is the whole point of what God has done. Everything that God has done, in concerning you at the very least, everything that God has done from the creation of the universe to all the things that he had to do for you, to all the places where he has helped you, all was leading to this place of you being in fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit dwells within you. And as I said, it's just such an astonishing thing. Your life is not merely to be bumbling along and God fixing things as you make mistakes and you're just grateful that he is so patient and merciful. If that's where you're at, that's a great place to start. But that is not the point of your life and mine. Your life is a life that is to be characterized by, I apologize for the poorness of putting this, I'm friends with God. I'm God's friend, and he is mine. Okay, now you understand there's danger in that way of thinking. He's just my buddy. That it's very easy to very quickly fall into a lack of reverence for him that is due. But at the same time, sometimes the other words that we use put a distance between us and him, which on the one hand is right, but on the other hand, what I'm emphasizing is that he has come to dwell in you. Okay, it's kind of hard to get closer to you than that. But this is who you are. And we are called now to live a life that reflects that reality. Okay? I don't just mean we're called to live a standard of living that other people are impressed by, as much as what I'm saying is the consequence of you being united to God. Living that out is what the story of your life is now. Okay? And it has many dimensions to it. It has you finding out things that you could never know. Okay? Be it from physical realities, truth about physical realities, all the way through things about your family that you could never know. He wants to show you things. He wants to make you know things. He wants to make things known about you, about yourself. Why is it that I do this? Well, let me tell you. He wants you to benefit fully from what Jesus accomplished. And so Holy Spirit has come. Okay? Now, I want to be careful how I put this, because I don't want us to end up thinking we're somehow the whole point of everything. We're not. Okay? But with that said, it is necessary that you and I are willing to embrace the privilege and the responsibility of what he has done. This is who I am. He puts it, I'd like to suggest that he puts it in ways that we can see in the scriptures. For example, in Colossians, it says, if you've been raised up with Christ, okay, and let's use that phrase as summarizing, you died with him, you've been raised up with him, Holy Spirit dwells within you. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above. Okay, as if little old you is about much more than little old you. And that is something we have to embrace. You know, me, I personally have spent many years living below that, thinking that's not worthy of me, I'm not, because I'm so filled with all the stupid stuff I do, all the wrong things I do, how I cannot be used by God. And by all means, we can do things that are stupid, we can do things that are failing, we can do things and hold attitudes that make it impossible for God to move through us. There's no question about that. Nevertheless, what he has done gives us a place that we have to embrace. I am called to live above this place. Okay? I'm not superior to the people around me. That is not what I'm saying. I'm not better than them, because what did we do to make us superior to them? But because I believed in Jesus and his Spirit dwells within me, that by definition is different than somebody who has not. I am not like those who have not believed in him. I'm not better. Again, it's worth saying, it's not like I have the right to look down on them. I don't. But I am not the same as them. Holy Spirit dwells within me, and I want to live as such. Right? Now, it is worth just emphasizing, there is a humility that must go along with that. Otherwise, you do start, even though you don't mean to start that way, you do start thinking you're superior. You do start thinking that life is all about you, when in reality, Holy Spirit dwelling within you, in as much as he will enrich you, he will enrich through you. That's the bigger thing. That's the bigger thing, right? But this is who you are. This is who you are. And we've been talking about being filled with the Spirit. Okay, first of all, being filled with the Spirit does not mean that's the moment, that, you know, there are people who believe that until you are baptized in the Holy Spirit does not dwell within you. That's not true. That just cannot be true, according to Scripture. There are people that believe that when he says here in Ephesians chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit, what he's saying is have repeated events like Acts chapter 2. And if that is sitting in your mind, that's a pretty hard standard to live up to. So obviously, I'm not in that category. And Holy Spirit can be relegated to just a supernatural experience. But that's not why he came. It is worth saying, obviously, something pretty spectacular happened in Acts chapter 2, right? Very clearly. There isn't a history of that continuing to happen. It's almost like, as a friend said to me, Acts chapter 2 is, it's almost indicative of the fact something has changed. It is such a dramatic thing that happens because it's the announcement, things have changed. Things have changed. But if our thought is the normal meaning of being filled with the Spirit is fire, it looks like fire sitting on your head, there's always this sound of a mighty rushing wind, and until that happens, you're not really filled with the Spirit, we're misunderstanding it. And as I sought to justify that statement, look at the life of Paul. Okay? Sure, there are these spectacular events that happen in the first half of the book of Acts, which could make you think, okay, this is the norm. God keeps wanting us to have experiences of these supernatural, powerful things that happen. Powerful is not the word I want to use. I don't know what word to use. If somebody can suggest a word to describe that experience in Acts chapter 2, it was supernatural, but other things are supernatural and don't look like that, right? You're sitting in you're driving and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says something to you and gives you an idea for work or something like that. That's supernatural, right? Tongues of fire didn't come upon you, but that was supernatural. You all of a sudden saw something or you heard something. Let me give you a better idea. There's this person at work that you can't stand, and yet you find yourself able to love them. The fruit of the Spirit is. That's supernatural, okay? So that's why I don't want to use the word supernatural there. Let's put it differently. Not every experience of being filled with the Spirit is going to be confirmed by your five natural senses. Things you can see, hear, feel. Okay? Let's be careful. Let's not dismiss that possibility. In fact, I wanted to ask the people, for those who are listening to this message and have no context, before this message, we spent time separating into small groups and just praying for one another. I'm just curious. Please don't use this as an indication of how successful that time was. Did anybody feel anything? Did anybody have any sort of physical sensation in that time? Yes, no? Okay? We don't need it, but I invite you to expect it. Okay? Because the supernatural or the spiritual does not mean there is no manifestation in the physical. There can be. And I don't want us to close the door on anything. But at the same time, I don't want us to be pigeonholing the idea of what it means to be filled with the Spirit, for the Spirit to come and fill me to it looks like this. And if this doesn't happen, then, well, we fell short. No. No. Be filled with the Spirit is what it says here, right? And if you look at how Acts is laid out, yes, there were these experiences where rooms shook or, as I said, tongues of fire came down. But then the second half of Acts, you see a man clearly filled with the Spirit with no reference to those sorts of things. Clearly, he's doing what he's doing by the power of the Spirit, but it is not emphasized, and then the room shook, and then this happened, and then this happened. And I think that is noteworthy. Okay? We need to dispense with our preconceived ideas of what being filled with the Spirit must look like, and instead recognize he's talking about something that is normal for anybody who has believed into Jesus. Okay? Now, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a necessary experience that is separate from the day you got saved. Okay? It can happen at the same time, just like a person can get born again, get baptized in water, and get filled with the Spirit all in the span of an hour. Okay? Fine. That's no problem. But I don't want us to dismiss the idea, well, if the Holy Spirit dwells in me, then there is a place for you to welcome what he has done. And that is what I understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be. A place where you are agreeing, I cannot live apart from Holy Spirit moving in me, and I just welcome you. Which opens the door for Holy Spirit to do things. Okay? It is a necessary beginning. Just like baptism in water, it isn't what saves you in the sense of, when you stand before God at the end of your life, God is going to look at, did you get baptized in water? Oh, sorry. Okay? He's going to look at one thing. Did you believe? Okay? Now, why do we need to be baptized in water? Well, the unfolding of the consequence of you believing requires you to go through that door. Right? That you don't go through the door doesn't change the fact that you have the right to. But if you want more, there is a door that you have to go through. There is a door you have to go through. And likewise, when it comes to the Holy Spirit and his activity in your life. If you want to be a person through whom words of prophecy can come, a word of knowledge, you understand something that you could not know about unless you were given a secret. You were given insider knowledge, as it were, right? Then you have to be a person who welcomes it, right? Because it is not the case that God will just make it happen. But remember, underneath all of this is him wanting you to be involved with him in what he does. That wanting is actually essential, right? So there is going to be a place. Oftentimes, somebody lays hands on you. We read from Timothy, stir up the gift that is within you through the laying on of my hands. Other places it talks about through the laying on of the hands of the elders, right? Oftentimes, before something powerful happened, they would get together, they would lay hands, and off they go. The significance of the laying on of hands, I don't want to get into because, A, I only understand a tiny bit of it, but it's noteworthy. It didn't just happen. People got involved with Holy Spirit, laid hands on somebody, and something became possible. And that, by all means, if you have not had that experience, and I would like to say that it's marked by speaking in tongues, then come and see me, or somebody, talk to somebody who is. I'm willing to be on the spot for it, but it doesn't have to be me, right? Like, don't ever think, if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit and you are already moving in the Holy Spirit, don't ever think that when you talk to somebody else, they need to come and see me. That's not true. But I'm willing to be on the spot, okay? So you have me at least as a reference point. Well, let's do that, okay? If you are not sure about that, let's pray, get it dealt with, and then you move, okay? The thing I want to emphasize today in 2 minutes or 3 minutes that I have left, I want to, again, point this out to you. In Ephesians, there is a command given. Be filled with the Spirit. This whole passage is worth you chewing over. What do you mean, understand what the will of the Lord is? The days are evil? Make the most of it? Like, what is he getting at here? But what I'm emphasizing here is just what he talks about being filled with the Spirit. Okay? What does he say? He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Okay? And then be subject to the fear of Christ. And there's more dialogue in there about the environment in which Spirit, the Holy Spirit can move. Okay? Wives submitting to husbands, but not because husbands need to be the boss. It more has to do with the attitude of heart towards the things of God. Okay? This is not a passage that gives men the authority to tell their wife whatever they want them to do. Okay? It is not what that is about. It is one aspect of how humility manifests. But remember, above all, our first and foremost relationship is to God. Right? My wife submitting to me, okay, is to be in the context of my wife submitting to God first and foremost. That what matters to her is that God gets what he wants, even if her husband is an idiot. Okay? The fact that your husband is an idiot is no problem as far as God is concerned for you to have a connection with God, right? So all of these things have a place in them. And, you know, just for the record, the words do say, wives, submit to your husbands. Then it goes on to say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Okay? And it's not my point today, but I will just say, and I think I've said it before, I think the guy got the bigger responsibility. The wife just has to do what the husband says. The husband is supposed to lay down his life for the wife. Okay? That is the context in which submission is supposed to be. That atmosphere, that place of I will do whatever it takes for you to be well, says the husband. I will do whatever it takes. If it means I have to give my life up, sacrifice my dreams, whatever it is that I want so that you are better off, I'm willing. It is in that context that wives are to submit to their husbands, right? So it's not like it's one has a responsibility. This has got nothing to do with hierarchy. as much as it has to do with how humility actually manifests. Okay? But leaving that aside, my point is he says, be filled. So let's just acknowledge that means we don't have to be. Okay? And that is one of the things that I want us to come to grips with. I want us, as much as is possible, to move away from the thought. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is something that just happens to me. I have no control over it. I have no ability to stop it or to enable it. Okay? There is, I suspect, at least if you have a certain background, there is this idea that the Holy Spirit just comes upon you. Okay? Now, again, we don't want to rule out whatever Holy Spirit wants to do. Fine. If that's how you want to do it today, fine. But the command here is be filled. And then he elaborates, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I took you to Acts chapter 2 so you could see the connection. Is it now that odd that when they were filled with the Spirit, what they started talking about was how marvelous God is? I mean, sure, other things flowed from that, particularly Peter and his boldness. Okay, you see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, not in the tongues as much as this guy who has got to be the wishy-washiest. Well, no, he's not the wishy-washiest of them all. But, you know, he wasn't. Well, you know Peter. I don't want to take too much time. But this guy who just had the experience of denying Jesus, being forgiven and encouraged by Jesus, he's thinking about administrative things. They're all hiding in the room. All of a sudden, he is standing up and talking and doesn't care who knows about it. In fact, he wants everybody to know about it. That is the power of the Holy Spirit, right? It was by the Spirit that Peter could speak, and by the Spirit that people were convicted, and by the Spirit that they were saved. Okay? If you come from certain circles, that just happened to Peter. I would like to say the reality is we welcome him. If you remember in the book of Revelation, which is the revelation that Jesus gave to John, the revelation of Jesus that God gave to John to give to his disciples, right? It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Does that not imply that there are other days when I wasn't? Right? He could have just said, it was the Lord's day, and because it's I'm always in the Spirit, he doesn't have to make a mention of it. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in a state that I was not normally in on the Lord's day, and this is what came out. Okay? I only say that to point out there is a choice on our part that needs to be recognized. We don't have to go so far as to say, and if you're not filled with the Spirit, then you are automatically filled with the flesh, because I think that's going too far. But we need to recognize, if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, I got to do something about it. I got to do something about it. Okay? And what he specifically talks about is expressing the excellence of God and everything that comes around it. Okay? So can you see then why I think Thanksgiving is such a critical part of our life, not our service. Our service is just a place for us to help one another, but of our life, where you are practiced at declaring the excellency of God. Let me ask this question to you, if you're willing to at least consider it. Okay? So I know that, I don't know. I'm sure there are people among us who would say, there are times when I know I'm filled with the Spirit. I can sense something, I can perceive something. As you go through your day, okay, with no criticism of you at all, in fact, I'll put myself on the spot, what are you normally filled with? I have to say, if I'm not careful, what I am often filled with is just the magnitude of all that I have to do. Oh, man. I mean, it gets to the point where it impacts me, and I just end up, I don't know whether this ever happens to you. Some people probably, they have so much to do, they just get right at it. I have so much to do, I get paralyzed. I have so much to do, I don't even know where to start. And so I end up doing nothing, which then does what? It compounds. I had that whole day and I could have done something, and now I have even more to do the next day. So I find if I'm not careful, I am more filled with how much I have to do. That just happens to be where I am right now. I don't know whether you can relate to that. Other people are worried. Okay? Now, we know that worry is a sin. Okay? So it is not something we want to do. So let's not use the word worry. They're anxious. Okay? They are really concerned about what could happen about this and this and this and this and this. And I want to point out that God is not saying, man, you really are an idiot. He's not doing that. He's not criticizing. He's not putting us down. But let's just call a spade a spade. I am not thinking about the mighty things of God when I say, oh, I got so much to do. I'm not thinking about the faithfulness of God when I think, I don't know how this is going to work out. So it's worth recognizing we are filled with things. We are filled with something. So how do I go from that to being filled with the Spirit as I've been instructed? I have to be deliberate in what I choose. I really want to emphasize this. It is not something that just happens. I.e., it's not God who decides when you are filled. God can decide the manifestations. But he does not decide when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit dwells within you. Okay, so that's not being taken away. You decide when. That is something that we have to come to grips with. Okay, so I'll give you an example. Again, I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just wanting to illustrate the deliberateness that is here. Okay, so how many people here, when you get up in the morning, okay, the first thing you want to do is put your hands up and praise the Lord? Okay, nobody else has their hands up. I mean, I praise the Lord, but I don't wake up that way often, right? And you know that the scriptures talk about different ways to praise him, right? Of course we use our mouths, right, which is supposed to be fueled by our heart. But he also talks about clapping your hands, right? He talks about standing. He talks about dancing, which isn't necessarily just, you know, doing a polka or a waltz, as much as it is leaping. Does that just happen to anybody? I think there are times when people do get so stirred up by what's happening in a service that they might do that kind of thing. They're stirred up to do it. And I'm not trying to criticize anybody for whatever you do. But what I want to point out to you is, you don't accidentally raise your hands. You just don't. Especially when it's connected to praise and the Lord. You just don't. You don't clap your hands by accident. Oh, what's going on here? Oh, the Spirit must be filling me. We don't do that, right? But we can. But we can. And so what I want to challenge you with this week is to be very deliberate to declare the excellencies of God at some point in time every day and come back to it as necessary. Where I want to get to is, you know what is normal for us? To live filled with the Spirit. Okay, that's where I want to get to, but let's get there. Okay, the first thing you got to see is I have to be deliberate. We don't got to deny. Nobody here has to deny that there are things against you that press upon you. There are voices that talk to you. Problems talk. Okay, I have this very, this is just an aside. I have this very practical reality. You know, when people have desks, there's two philosophies to it. There is either empty the desk completely, there's nothing on your desk, or it's just a mess, right? And each person who holds these philosophies have their own ideas about what it must mean, okay? And I'm not talking about how you're supposed to keep your desk. I'll just tell you my experience. Remember, one of my weaknesses, I just have so much to do, okay? And so what ends up happening, and at least in our house, because my office tends to be the dumping point. Everybody's stuff ends up in my office. So even if I try to clean my office, there's just more stuff there in the end, okay? But more significantly, there are papers on my desk that remind me I haven't got to that yet. I haven't got to this yet. I haven't got to that yet. I haven't done that. Oh, look at that pile. So this just actually reinforces to me, I have so much to do. I just have so much to do. This is what I mean by things talk. My papers talk to me. Now, you could be a person who isn't wired like me, and you got no problem with a messy desk, and you know where everything is, even though it's on your desk. I have realized, I'm tiny steps at a time, I got to get to the point where there's nothing on my desk. Not because I have finished everything, I cannot actually manage the voice of it. Okay? I want to get to the point where things are put away, not that I've got them all done, but at least they're not yelling at me all the time, and I can be more focused about what I'm going to take on next sort of thing. I'm only trying to illustrate, again, not the desk, that things talk. Problems talk. Something, cancer talks, right? Your child and the thing that they're going through talks, right? When we get sick, it talks. So if we're not deliberate, that's what will fill us. And Holy Spirit says, I, on the other hand, will not force myself. That is really challenging. My work forces itself upon me. My troubles force themselves upon me. My worries force themselves upon me. The way I'm feeling today, I'm tired, forces itself upon me, if you know what I mean. But Holy Spirit won't. I got to choose. And that's what I want to challenge each of you. In the face of whatever might be going on, take a few moments, a few minutes even, and just as best you know, declare the excellency of God to you. That includes thanksgiving. I don't want you to just limit that to, I can't say thank you for what you've done for me. All of it. But I want you to deliberately talk about how great God is and how kind he has been and how faithful he has been and how merciful he is to you. And recognize that that's not on by default. There is a choice involved. And that choice is significant. Okay? It is a wonderful thing. God is not foolish to give you the choice. It's just an extraordinary thing that he leaves something so essential to my life working out in my hands. So do you understand your homework? Okay? I want every one of us, and anybody who's willing, take deliberately during the time. Please, first of all, recognize it ain't going to just happen. So if there isn't a deliberateness, it ain't going to happen. Okay? And the fact that I have to be deliberate is a sign of nothing. It is not a sign, yeah, you're particularly thick-headed, you're particularly dense when it comes to the Holy Spirit. It is a sign of nothing. Okay? There may be people who just very easily move into Thanksgiving. Fine. The fact that you do or don't is a sign of nothing. What is more significant is your choice in the face of it. That is an indication, more of an indication of the state of your heart than do things just happen. Let's move away as much as we can from, this is all Holy Spirit's responsibility. As much more to say, you know, I am ready to do things for you, to do things through you that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not entered the heart of man. Do you want me to? You do? Well, then do this. Declare the excellencies of God. Even use your hands. You know, I mean, don't do this when you're driving, but stand up and say, you know what, if I'm just going to take myself out of my regular flow to deliberately just say, I'm giving my attention to you for a second, and I want to bless you. Okay, now, you might be sitting at your desk, and if you just add praising to the Lord to your desk, okay, I'm not saying that you can't do that, but can you see the difference between I'm just adding it to what I'm doing to I'm deliberately stepping outside of that and saying, you know what, you are the one that is more worthy of all my praise than anything else. You are the one who makes me able. And, you know, I am convinced, I'm being more and more convinced, he has come to help me get over my extraordinary amount of work that I have to do. And to be fair, I don't think I have more work than anybody else. It just seems that way, okay? I think that is the realm of the Holy Spirit helping me. The things you're caring about, anxious about, that is the realm that Holy Spirit wants to help you. And we haven't even touched upon God using you to work a miracle. Why not? Why not? It's not you who works the miracle. Well, you do in the sense that you use your hand. It's his power, so why not? Why not? Especially if you're a person who's filled with the Spirit, was more and more just in line with how magnificent God is. And as in so many things, what we practice, we get good at. What we don't practice is available maybe, but I'm not good at it. Let's get good at it. Let's get good at taking ourselves out of what wants to fill us and just say, but I want to be filled with you. Without denying our need for attention to all these things, okay, the fact that you have to give attention to those things is not a sign of anything beyond, well, things don't just get done. But I want to deliberately say, you're just more precious to me than everything else. And I just bless your name. And then back to it. And then back to it. Okay? Father, I just ask you again, by your Spirit, help us, stir us. There is nothing you cannot do. And there is nothing impossible for the one who believes you. And so here we are. We want to be made those who are doing the impossible, Father. And starting with what looks to be impossible. So we just welcome you, Holy Spirit. I ask you to help us. Holy Spirit, give us that wisdom, that revelation that causes us to be willing to choose what you're saying. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you.